Ezekiel 34. This message isn't directly about that. And yet I want to talk to you today. Very simple message. Gospel message. Something that we all know, but sometimes we take for granted. The title of the message today is 65,700,000 tons of manna. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just come to you this morning, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see what you have given us. Lord, cause us not only to see what we have in you, but Lord, the surplus, the abundance of your grace and your mercy to us. Because Lord, in order to show others the way, we have to know what we have in you, and what we have to give. I pray, Lord, that you would open eyes today and that you would reveal to hearts, Lord, who are perhaps longing for more and perhaps even in a tough place, Lord. Lord, what we have. What we have, Lord, strengthen this body, Lord. Heal, deliver, save, strengthen. I pray, Lord, that it would be your word this morning. It's a simple word that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, but the words are nothing without your anointing, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would make it real to every heart that's here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Message is a message about what God is, what God has for you. You know, so often we're looking at the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, and I'm talking about the warnings of the Lord and the things that God calls us to do, and the death to self, the cross of Christ, and all of those things, and those are very necessary and important things. And we see the judgment of God so often in the Old Testament, as we also see the mercy of God, but we see times that Israel is in such sin and how God is so good to them in the midst of that. Some people don't see that. Some people read the Old Testament and they never see the goodness of God. But God is displaying His abundant goodness and His mercy all the way through the Bible, from cover to cover. In Ezekiel 34, I want to read this, but I want to tell you first that it's in the midst of a time of people of Israel are broken. People of Israel are, yes, there is sin, there is their own sin, but the Lord is bringing judgment upon them for more than one reason. One is because their shepherds have not been faithful to them. Their shepherds have put them in bondage, and their shepherds have abused them. They've had abusive shepherds. But at the same time, they've also allowed all of the pagan things from the neighboring nations to come into them. All around them, they're being influenced by the Gentile pagan nations. And God has reached this place where there is judgment that is being spoken, that is being taken place. And this message today is not about that, but you have to see that in the midst of this hard time, in the midst of this controversy, in the midst of this time where God has a controversy with His people, there may be some of you in here today that you know that God has a controversy with you. And God may have even been addressing that from time to time in the words that you've received and even in your own study with the Lord. And my desire for you today is that you would not be under condemnation. There's a time that the Lord convicts us of things, but I want you to see His goodness in this. Look at verse 26 where He begins to speak about this is His heart's desire for His people. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. This message today is about showers of blessing. And I know that many of you, if you took the time, you couldn't count all the blessings of God. But maybe in the fog of this day or this week, you've forgotten those blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. There's a place of safety in the Lord. Again, remember, this is a hard time. This is a time when there's a word being spoken to them, a word of correction. But look at this. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in the land. There's a safety in the Lord. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke. See, they've been under hard bondage. God says, I'm going to break the bands of their yoke. They're not going to be in slavery. They're not going to be in bondage anymore. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. We know that in the New Testament, the Word of God says that these are all signs for us. These have meaning for us in our walk with God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we have enemies, spiritual enemies in the spirit realm. And many times we find ourselves in places of bondage, in hard places. How many of you know today, and I am going somewhere with this, and this is my desire here at Faith Harvest, how many of you know that God will set people free? These people that I was singing about, that we've all stood, we've all seen right here around us, and we have seen some delivered. How many of you truly believe that there is an abundance of goodness in God, and that as they come into the house of God, or as you encounter them on the street, and you know the words to the song, one of the things that the Lord gave me that I wrote and that I was singing was, you know, we're supposed to have compassion, but how many of you know you can have compassion all day long? But the church has to have more than that for people to be delivered. Compassion is one of the biggest blocks in the foundation along with Christ, but there has to be more than that. And that's why I said as we come together to look at this new focus, it has to be bathed in prayer. There has to be the anointing of the Spirit. There has to be the Word dwelling in us that when we minister to people, we know that we're backed up by the power of God, not our power. But the anointing, the power of God, that we have a Word and that we have an anointing from God and that people are delivered by that anointing. Amen? And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations. If we translate that to today, they'll no longer be a prey for the enemy. There's something that God wants to do in people. He wants to bring them out. He wants to deliver them and bring them to a place where they're not always being caught in the snare of the enemy. Some of you here today may even still be in a place where you always feel that you're being caught in the snare, in the trap of the enemy. That's not God's perfect will. Look at this. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. How many times have you been afraid? I'm not asking you to answer out loud. But God wants to take you to a place where you're not in fear, where you're not afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. The shame of the Gentiles here is the idolatry and all of the pagan practices that they have brought into the house of God. They shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. You know, the Lord says there's a time when He sends a famine in the land, even a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. But God promises them in this passage that there's a time coming when there's not going to be any more famine in the land, spiritually or otherwise. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to be snares or for the snares of the enemy. And they won't bear shame anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. Now, this morning I know it's Father's Day, and this message is for everybody in here. It's also for fathers who, I hear it sometimes in ministry, I've known it in my own life at times. How many times do you feel inadequate? Again, it's not just for the fathers, but how many times have you felt inadequate as a father? How many times have you felt like you were failing as a father? How many times have you felt like you didn't have the wisdom of the Lord? How many times have you felt like you did things wrong? And again, for everyone, not just the fathers. But how many times have you felt that there is such penalty on your life because of the things that you've done that you don't deserve the blessings of God? Well, I'm here to tell you today, nobody deserves the blessings of God. I don't deserve the blessings of God. I've known many blessings of God. But I don't deserve the blessings of God, and you don't deserve the blessings of God. And we have, yes, we have the correction and the chastisement of the Lord. But do you really believe, I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe that He wants to bless you? Do you really believe in your heart that He wants to prosper you? Do you really believe that everything you set your hand to, He wants it to be good, He wants it to prosper? This passage, again, is in a context of that chastisement and shame that is upon the people of Israel. But even in the midst of that, God always promises deliverance. And this is for you today who may be struggling in this area of which I'm speaking. God, you know, the Bible says that the God of Israel never slumbers and never sleeps. And that is pictorial language for us. That is allegorical language or metaphor for us. It means that God is always aware. I want you to hear this. Get it in your spirit before we go any further. He is watching. He's not watching to see you stumble. You understand? He's not watching to see you fall. You may be falling, and there may be things He is teaching you in the midst of it, and He may allow a season of falling in order to pick you up and to show you His goodness. But how many of you really believe that He is watching, His eye is never closed, He's watching you, and He's watching you to see what He wants to do in your life? He's watching you because He has a purpose and a plan, and He has something good for you, not because He desires to hurt you. He knows every time that you've turned the cheek. He knows every time that you've cried at night and nobody else knew you were crying. He knows you wives that are praying for your husbands that they would serve the Lord. He knows the husbands that are praying for their wives to come to the Lord. He's not sitting back trying to make it hard on you. He knows those of you who weep over your children, and He knows those of you who weep over your parents. He knows those of you that are struggling in the workplace and saying, God, where is your blessing? He knows those of you that have been abused, those that have been wounded, those that are hurting. He watches. He sees all of these things. And He says in this passage of Scripture, even in the midst of sometimes correcting us, this is His heart for you. Prosperous. And I'm speaking of spiritual blessings. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be whole. He knows where you've been. And He knows a word that He wants to give to you. And that's even this message today. Even when you're experiencing the repercussions of your own sin, and some of you may be experiencing some measure of repercussions from your own sin, even from years ago, even from long time ago in the past, or even from yesterday, you know that there's this repercussion. And so you're walking it out. You're walking it out, and you're seeking to follow the Lord. And He knows that. He hears your heart. He hears your cry. And He says here that His people will know Him. I remember when I believe, truly come to the Lord as a young man, as a child. And I've told you before about the summer, quote, revival services at a little country church that I grew up in Georgia. And I remember this pastor. I believe that I was probably about 12 or 13. And I believed in the Lord, and I was excited about that week of services. I was excited about the Lord. And I remember he preached summer, quote again, revival services for us several years in a row. And his last name was Bennett. I don't even remember his first name right now, but his last name was Bennett. He was an awesome man of God. And he was a fiery evangelist, which at that time our church had not really been used to that. I think that was the first that had come to this little church that preached that way. And he would get to going, but before he started the service, before he started his sermon, every single night, he stepped down from the pulpit and he came down in front of the people and he said, stand up and sing with me. And he wasn't real musical, but he was real loud. And he said, stand up, and he'd sing a cappella. He'd sing Amazing Grace, and he'd lead everybody in Amazing Grace. And man, you just raise the rafters. And then I remember this one year, because he did that every night. And I remember every night him asking, do you know Jesus? He didn't ask, do you know about Jesus, which was something maybe I was more used to. He didn't ask, do you believe in the cross, which is absolutely foundational. He didn't ask, do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe in what He's done for you? He didn't ask, are you saved? He didn't ask any of those things. He just kept asking over and over and over again, do you know Him? I remember those words pierced because I was young, and I remember thinking, well, I know I believe. And I know about the cross. But there must be a lot more than I know about. I know about faith. I know that I must believe to be saved. But do I know Him? Do I know Him as an experience in my life? Do I to know what it means to have fellowship with Him, to be able to pray and have prayers answered, and to not only know words about Him, but to know His heart and to fellowship with Him and to be in love with Him. And that set me on a new course in my life. And I would say to you this morning, in this passage of Scripture, that's part of what the Lord's talking about. They'll know me. My people will know me. They won't just know about me. They will know me and they'll know my goodness upon their lives. They won't live doubting all the time whether I'm trying to hurt them, or they'll know that I love them and they'll know that I have great things in store for them. Now most people, I believe I can safely say this, most people live their entire lives never knowing, never truly knowing what God has for them. Never really knowing who they are in Jesus. And I'm speaking even of the church world, because there are many perhaps who are saved and who have come to the Lord, but they live their whole lives struggling and maybe dissatisfied, or maybe too satisfied with the way things are, maybe living in comfort and thinking that everything's okay, and not realizing that there's this whole realm of God. And they get under their circumstances rather than the enemy being beneath their feet. We all know what it's like to be there. But God wants His people to know Him and to know what He has for them. He has something for you. And this morning I pray that He would stir that within you, because so many people never know what God has for them. They spend their lives guessing. Well, this is just my lot in life. Well, this is just where God has me. Well, I guess I just have to go through this. Well, I guess there's not just anything any better for me. It's the repercussion of my past. This is what I get. What you reap, you sow. Yes, you do. But God has a lot more for you than just what you reap, because of what you've sown. A lot of times people live their entire lives kind of doing two different things, one or more of these things. One's trying to satisfy themselves by what they can provide. They don't understand, and I believe that I'm speaking to some here today, they don't understand what God has for them, so they have to try to make up the difference and provide what they can for themselves. Whether it's spiritually, whether it's materially, physically, they don't know. If you're in ignorance or in lack of faith, even in blindness, towards what God has for you, you'll miss what God has for you, always wrapped up in what you can do for you. Others live their lives and become bitter and hard and not even so much concerned with what they can do for themselves, just trying to survive, because they may not realize it, but they're in a bitter, despairing place because of what they perceive that God has failed to do for them. I can't tell you how many believers walk in an unknown, unrecognized bitterness towards God because of what they, maybe unspoken, just in their, without even ever verbalizing it, even to themselves, because it would sound so horrendous. But because they believe that God hasn't done what He should do, He hasn't provided, and He hasn't met their needs, and He hasn't understood where they are, and so they despair because of what they perceive that God has failed to do for them. And they don't believe that their life is blessed. Now I know sometimes when I preach a message like I did last Sunday morning, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. You can't help. I don't believe there's a pastor alive that doesn't preach out of his own experience and what God's teaching him in the Word. That's where it's revelation. That's where it's real. But last Sunday I had two people I know. I had two people say, You were preaching to you, weren't you? You were preaching out of your own need and all there. And even though that can always be the case, I wasn't consciously aware of that last week. I really believe that God gave me a message for the body. It was for those who are going through it. I've been through things many times. It was a message about coming through. If you don't remember, it was a message about coming through hardship, and that God's going to bring you through on the other side. It was a message of hope. But it was also a message about how God will break you. And it's a message about His dealings with you as He brings you through to that place to get you where He wants you to be. And as I was seeking the Lord and this message was coming for this week, I thought about that. And I thought, people probably think that I live in a constant state of woe is me. You know, like Job, because there are times, yes, that I preach about how God breaks us and how He can be humbling, how He humbles us and brings us through. And like Job in despair or something, talking about the dealings of God. And I want to tell you this morning that I've known the dealings of God. And I know that I'll know more of the dealings of God. I don't say that lightly. But I don't live in despair in my walk with God. I don't live in a Job state of being. There are all times that we walk through Job's valley and we say, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" And He's, you know, He taught Job what He wanted to teach him, and He brought him out on the other side. But in the times of greatest difficulty, I don't believe that I ever lose sight of the goodness of the Lord. That's what has sustained me. Not even like the message last week, not knowing, yes, I know He's going to bring me through when I go through something on the other side. That gives me great hope, and I know it's true in the Word, but that's not my bedrock. Even that's not my foundation. My foundation is the goodness of God. My foundation is that even though He's a holy and righteous God, He loves His people and He has desires for us and He has His hand upon us and He's faithful. He has always been faithful to me. He's always been faithful to us. And if I asked you, you would say He's always been faithful to you. And so, Psalm 27:13, don't turn there. We have a couple of scriptures we're going to turn to, but Psalm 27:13, David says, "I would have fainted," and that word really means I'd have just died. I would have passed out and ceased to be. "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And that is foundation for the Christian. If you don't have faith that there is the goodness of the Lord in this land of the living, not just sweet by and by when you get to heaven, God desires that you experience His goodness here and now. Now, faith is involved. David said, "I would have fainted unless I had believed." So there is faith on our part that's necessary, that we must believe that we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I'll ask you this morning, you who are so quiet today, are you expecting the goodness of God in your life? Are you expecting the blessings of the Lord? I'm not talking about an extreme prosperity gospel that just wants to heap riches upon ourselves. That's not what I'm speaking of. But I'm talking about the blessing of God, walking in victory and in the provision of God, whatever that need may be, whether it's material or spiritual in your life. Actually, it's both. Do you believe this morning that you will experience the goodness of God yet in your life? That's kind of timid. Kind of a timid answer there. Do you really believe that you will experience the blessings of God in your life? I want to take you to a few familiar passages in the Old Testament, places that you've been many times. And I want to show you just in a different way how extreme God's provision and His love is for you. I want you to turn first to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites have come out of bondage in Israel. They're being led through the wilderness by Moses. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 6. "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, I'm not dwelling on the negative here this morning, but I have to point these things out. We're just like them. How many times have you looked back at longingly? How many times have you looked back at a time in the past, perhaps even when you weren't walking with the Lord, and maybe you're in a miserable place with the Lord right now because of your own attitude, your own heart, because of a tough place where He has you. And you look back, and the enemy will cause you to think it was better back then, church. The enemy will cause you to think that it was better in Egypt, that your stomach was full, and that you had everything that you needed. And you know it's not so. You know that if you went back and you truly remembered, it was a place of darkness. And it was a place of struggle, and it was a place of at least blindness. It was a place of destruction in your life. The enemy was out to kill you. And that's what the children of Israel did. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." What I want you to see this morning is here in the midst of their own complaining, and God at the same time judged murmuring and complaining in the Old Testament more severely than hardly almost any other sin. But in the midst of their murmuring and their complaining, listen at God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Maybe you're murmuring today and complaining, and maybe you're in a wilderness, and maybe you're in a hard place. Maybe this is a follow-up to last week. I don't know. But God says, "I will rain bread for you. I will rain everything that you need from heaven for you. Just look to me in faith. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." The Lord says, "I'm going to do this, and I want to see now, when I really pour the blessings out, I want to see if they will still walk in faith." Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And we know the story. We know that as they went out in the morning, there was a fine substance on the ground. The Bible says it was like coriander seed, and it was called angel's food, or manna, bread provided by the Lord from heaven. I wonder, if you would think for me for a moment as we look at this, I want you to see the lavish provision of God this morning. And so I'm going to do something. Just going to ask you, do you suppose, or in your own mind, have you ever tried to calculate any of these things? How much bread, how much manna would it take to feed all of these people? Historians, commentaries, those who study the Word believe that there were probably, the figures vary, but there were probably around 3 million people who came out of Egypt with Moses. 3 million Israelites wandering through the desert. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about these passages of Scripture in light of the immense number of people that God is leading? How much manna, how much bread would it take to feed 3 million people every day wandering in the desert with nothing to sustain them? I'll tell you how much. It would take 4,500 tons of manna per day. 4,500 tons of manna per day. Annually, that's 65,700,000 tons of manna that the Lord would have to provide in order to feed these people of His as they're wandering through the wilderness. For 40 years, He did that. For 40 years, 65,700,000 tons of manna every year for people who were whining and complaining and not walking in faith. And He was testing them to see if they would turn and if they would walk in faith, because He says, "I know my plan for you. Good plans for you. Not plans to harm you or hurt you, but a good plan that I have for you." Don't turn there, but in Philippians 4:19, the Word of God for us today says, "And my God," say this with me, "my God shall supply." My God shall supply all, say all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know what that verse means? He is saying in that passage that my God is going to supply. Paul is speaking to the Philippians. They've sent him provisions, and he says, "Oh, this is awesome. You've sowed seeds, and God is going to, in turn, He's going to provide for you." And he says, "I know this, that He will provide for you, even as He will provide for me." And he says this to them. He says, "I know that my God shall supply all of your needs." This according to His riches and glory means according to the deposit, or according to the amount that He has. Just break it down and look at the phrases there if you think about that verse of Scripture. My God is going to supply all of your needs according to all that He has in glory. And in glory, He has everything, and He says that it's all been given to Christ. It's all been placed under His feet. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is going to take of all that's been given to Him, which is the whole universe, and He says that we are joint heirs with Him. Do you believe that this morning? He says we are joint heirs. It does not say, please hear me, it does not say that 10 million years from now, when we've been there and we have sung His praises 10 million years and we've truly come to understand the throne before which we stand, that then He shall supply all of our needs according to His glory and that then we will be joint heirs in Jesus. No. He's talking to a church in persecution. He's talking to a church again in a time of trial. He says, my God is going to supply every need that you have according to all that He has in glory. He's going to do it by Jesus, who owns it all and who is our elder brother, and we are joint heirs with Him. So we have legal inheritance. Wow. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. You see, there is a reason, there's a direction for this message. Sometimes we forget what all He's done. And today, I won't even touch on everything that He's done. We don't have a clue how much He's done for us. All of the events and the circumstances of our lives that He has ordered in order just to provide, in order to protect us, in order to keep us alive, in order to keep us safe, in order to pour out the blessings that He has upon us, and we still complain in our hearts. Numbers chapter 11, first of all, let's look at verses 4 through 13. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Now this is after they've eaten manna. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember. Oh church, beware when you remember Egypt. Beware when you remember the past and it looks better to you than the present. I would even say to you this morning, beware when you remember a time in your walk with the Lord, maybe in your life and your walk with God, and you remember it as so much better than now. Because what the enemy desires is that you would look back and that things in the past would be magnified as great and awesome, and surely there are blessings in the past that we certainly wouldn't want to ever deny. But Jesus would have you focus on Him and what He wants to do for you today and what you have in Him today. We remember the fish with which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They have deceived themselves. They were treading out, making bricks by treading straw and mud every day for Pharaoh. And yeah, maybe he came along and threw a cartload of vegetables out for them. But they cried out in bondage, and God heard them, the Bible says. They were slaves under a harsh taskmaster, even as each one of us are apart from Christ. When we were, before we were in Christ, the enemy was our taskmaster. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. 4,500 tons. And they're sick of it. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of the pastry prepared with oil. In other words, for them it tasted good. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? In other words, God, what have you done to me? Moses, there is humor in the Bible. The Lord, you can just hear it sometimes in what's not said. Moses is pretty bold with the Lord. And, you know, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have you brought me out here? I have 3 million people. And they gather this manna every day and they're sick of it. And every time I turn around, they're complaining. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all of these people on me? I believe he's truly crying out to the Lord. Did I conceive all these people? Does this remind you of a statement many, 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 many years previous in the Word of God? Am I my brother's keeper? Did I give birth to all these people, God? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, in other words, in your heart, as guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me. For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Then look at verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. You say, why would you put that in here? You're talking about blessing today. Because what I want you to see, as we will come back to it, this message is not about this. The message is about what God has for you. I want you to see the extent, though, to which God went for these people. The manna was an incredibly supernatural event. And it wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't just something for them to scrape by. They were blessed with manna, and it was an awesome food that sustained them. I don't know if it had to do anything with the manna or not. I know that it was God. But he says that their clothes did not wear out 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their shoes did not wear out. And other than the times of sin, when there were plagues from the Lord, they weren't sick. They were healed. He healed them. They came out of Egypt healthy by the hand of God. God went to great lengths to show these people His blessing. And what I'm wanting you to see this morning, maybe you've just got this thing going on in your mind that how can God bless me, or I don't know if God's blessing me. I want you to see that if He would do this for these people, and then they even turn around and they don't like what He sent, so He sends them something else, even though He is going to test them, and He's going to show that if you don't acknowledge the blessings of God and you take it lightly and you take it for granted, your heart becomes hard. And that's what the book of Hebrews warns us of. Is it says, don't let your heart grow hard as it did in this time in the wilderness when God fed them and He sustained them, but they took it lightly. They took it for granted. And they complained and they murmured. And they fell. But if you'll let your heart be turned to the Lord this morning, that He desires to bless you, and if you'll see what God has for you this morning, He has great blessings for you, and He will move heaven and earth in order to provide it. I want you to see this picture, these quail. Imagine standing in the camp of the Israelites and hearing this roar in the distance. Hearing this sound, this incredible sound, because there had to have been millions of quail. If they were flying high, it would have been like locusts blacking out the sun. But the Bible says they came in about 2 cubits above the ground. In other words, like this. At a man's waist, they came in. Imagine millions of quail fluttering in the air just at waist height so that you can reach out with nets or with whatever you have and you can rake them in and you can gather them in. How much does God want to bless you? This is a supernatural God. This is something that can't be explained away. This is something that hasn't happened in any other way through natural means in history. And so He sends these quail and they come in. How many quail do you think it would take to feed 3 million people every day for a short, brief season in the wilderness? I know you're probably saying, Pastor Mark, you're going to tell us. It would take at least 90 million quail per month for each Israelite to have one quail, one bird. 90 million quail. This was an incredible, supernatural, miraculous supply. And I want you to think for a moment. Think about the blessings that... Take a moment right now. Think upon your life. And what blessing will you acknowledge right now in your heart from God? Just take a moment. I want you to do this as a little exercise. What blessing, there are many, but what blessing would you acknowledge right now in this moment that has come from God? How did God bring it about? From what great distance? From what great distance did He have to bring these quail? To bring 3 million, or to bring 3 million people enough quail to eat this day. What did he have to do supernaturally in order to provide that blessing for you? What sovereign acts of God happened? I don't want to go too far with this. I've preached on this before. Think back. I mean, you don't have any idea, and I don't either. It could have been things that God set into motion hundreds of years ago. Do you realize? Just those of you that are married and acknowledge the blessing of your spouse today. That person lived somewhere, and you lived somewhere, and you were descendants of one group, and he or she was a descendant of another group, and somehow in all of God's sovereignty, don't think it was an accident. Don't think it was circumstance. I know it's a dangerous thing to say, but think where you met them. Think where you met them. God knew. God knew, and he outlined it, and in all of his sovereignty, he knew where you were going to be that day, and he knew where the other person was going to be that day, and he brought you together. And there are many other blessings I could talk about that God had set things in place hundreds of years before, even from the foundation of the world, in his heart, before the foundation of the world. He set things into motion so that you would be blessed today where you are. And maybe you feel like it's the end of your blessings, and maybe you don't know how you're going to make it through this trial or this test, and maybe you're just muddling along. Maybe it's not a hard time, but maybe you don't really expect anything from God. I'm going to tell you that if you don't expect big things from God, you won't receive. I know the Israelites weren't walking in expectation, and I know that he was good to them anyway, and I know sometimes God does that for us. But in the New Covenant, he teaches us to believe. He teaches us to believe for the mountain to be moved, doesn't he? He teaches us to believe and expect. He says, whatever you believe when you pray, believe that you have received it and you will have it. I want you to turn to Exodus 17. Verses 3 through 7. One more incident in the life of Israelites. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you will strike, with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I believe that God's trying to tell us in His Word, in these passages of Scripture, that He's among us. And I believe that He's trying to tell us in these passages of Scripture that if in chastising in His people, He would still provide this way for them, how much more will He provide for His new covenant children who have Jesus Christ dwelling within them and who desire to do His will? God will sometimes, as He did with the quail, give us what we want until it becomes disgusting to us so that we look to Him for our sufficiency. But today, I just want you to see His sufficiency. Amen? How many gallons of water do you suppose that it would take for 3 million people wandering in the wilderness in a hot, dry place like Arizona to sustain them daily under a desert sun? I'm going to tell you how much. 15 million gallons per day. You've got to realize we're talking about almost the population of this valley. I believe there's 4 plus, maybe 5 million. It may have gone up. So we're talking about over half. We're talking about 2/3. 3 million people crying out because they need water. I'm not going to say this as putting my stamp of approval on it. I just want to share an interesting little fact with you. There's a man who... he's actually a policeman from somewhere in the United States. He and his friend began studying the Word, and they got interested in archaeology. I don't remember his name. We can look it up sometime if you're interested. But They went to Israel because they believed that all of the historic, the tourist sites, or the sites where Mount Sinai is supposed to be, that's not really the real site, and that if they could locate, according to what they believe it was in the Word of God, where Mount Sinai was, there might be some evidence that that was Mount Sinai. I know we don't have to have those things. Our faith's in the Lord. But they went there and they found, if you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, they found the place with 70 palm trees, the oasis in the wilderness. They found this same oasis. They believe it's the same one. They went on the trek the way that they believe that it was outlined in the Word of God, and they found what they believed to be Mount Sinai. They found burnt rock on the top of Mount Sinai, not a volcano, but the whole top of the mountain is just charred, burnt rock that has been created by intense heat. You remember the Word says that the top of the mountain burned with fire and smoke when God spoke to the children of Israel. And then they found a place that they believe was what we're looking at right now. And I never thought about this. You know, in our minds, we have our little children's storybooks and our Bible stories for children. And we see Moses striking the rock and a few people standing by, and we see him strike the rock and we see this nice little fountain that comes out and a pool of water. Nonsense. Practically a river had to come out of that rock to water all of these people. And they found a rock. And I saw this on TV as they showed this picture of it. They found this rock at the top of a hill, and this big boulder, and it's just cracked. It's split right down the middle, and there's a channel. It's almost like, and it was worn. It's like just thousands and thousands of gallons of water just came rushing out of it, like out of a geyser. And there's this bed, like a lake bed. And there's evidence that there was a lake of water there where it came from this rock, and it filled this huge reservoir with water for these people. That's what had to happen, whether that's actually the location or not. Enough water for 3 million people. Tell me God doesn't care about you. Tell me He doesn't want to bless you. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Ornery, obstinate Israelites who eventually did not even get to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith, but God wanted to use them to teach you to expect His supply, to expect every provision that you need. And I would ask you today, if He can provide 15 million gallons of water for you, can He provide enough living water for you to share with someone else? Can He provide enough of the Word? Jesus said, I'm the manna, and I'm the bread, and I'm the Word. If He can provide enough for 3 million people, can He provide enough for you to share with someone else that's in need, needs to know Jesus? You would think that living in the midst of such miraculous supply, the children of Israel would have been alive to the things of God. Their faith would have been awesome. But what happened with them is what happens often to us in the church. I know we've not had the place filled with 3 million gallons of water. That's not God's purpose today. But He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we have seen miracles, and we have seen the supply of God. And have we grown accustomed? And have we gotten used to it? And have we taken it for granted? And have we forgotten to expect it in greater measure because the need grows greater every day? Again, Hebrews 3:8 warns, do not harden your hearts as when the Israelites complained and provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's the only warning in it today, is that He has blessed you and He has everything for you, but He says don't harden your heart in the midst of it. But again, I'm not dwelling on that today. I want you to see today that God wants to show Himself mighty in your life. But you must rise up in faith and believe that He has much for you. Now, those were certainly examples in the natural. Water, manna, quail, for people that were physically hungry, thirsty, and tired. Manna is a picture of Jesus being provided for us. Quail is a picture of His provision for us even when we're ornery and obstinate, and how He will chastise us and He will teach us. The water is a picture of the Word and the Spirit. You know, don't underestimate the power of 15 million gallons of water. 15 million gallons of water can wash away a lot of dirt. 15 million gallons of water can knock away a lot of rubble and a lot of rubbish. The immense scope of what God has in His Word for you and in His Spirit can provide everything that you need and can cleanse everything from the past by His blood, can change your heart, can make you into His image. And Jesus has promised this provision for you. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I want to ask you this morning, how can it flow out of you? How is it that it can flow out of you? I'm going to tell you in these pictures in the Word of God how. Because it comes only from one place. It comes from a broken rock. The New Testament says that that rock was Christ. When Moses struck that rock and the water came out, the rock was Christ. It was a picture for you and me. He was actually present there with them in order that we would understand what He was doing and what He wants to do in our lives. The rock is Christ. And the New Testament also says that He is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the rock's in you. And He's been broken. He's been crucified. And by that crucifixion, by that broken rock, comes all of the water that's needed, all the blessing that's needed for your life. You can't have a miraculous supply of water if you don't first have the broken rock. And that's what salvation's all about. Having that rock, which is Christ, the foundation of your life, so that water comes forth in your time of need and those around you. Now I want you to go to one more place. I know you thought we were through. Turn to Numbers. Numbers 21. Picture of the greatest provision. It's not new to you. The Lord wants to remind us of it today. Verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And I would ask you this morning another question. Is your soul discouraged? Is your soul discouraged? You can be honest before the Lord. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from among us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. If sin has bitten you this morning, or life, and the circumstances of life, you feel like that you've been bitten, you don't know the blessings of God. Has it been because of your own ways? Is it the repercussions of the past? Is it because of murmuring and complaining? Is it because of lack of faith, as it was the Israelites? Not believing that God will take care of you? Not believing that He will meet your needs, that that you can trust Him? Has He even made provision for you, and your heart has grown hard? Now we all know that this serpent represents Christ on the cross. Jesus said that Himself. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. And it was a picture of this passage of Scripture. He says, I'm going to be lifted up, just like that serpent on the pole. Why on earth a serpent? Because He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The serpent is an image of sin. He who knew no sin on the cross of Calvary was made sin for us. He is the serpent lifted up who said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. Faith looks up and sees provision. And what I want you to see as we come to a close this morning is that whether it's water whether it's your rent, whether it's bread, whether it's groceries, whether it's a hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, whether it's a deeper walk with God that you desire, whether you need to be healed, whether it's health, whether it's wholeness, whether it's healing from the things of the past, no matter what it is, you can't deny that these passages of Scripture that we've looked at this morning says He will send what you need. He will send what you need if you'll just look to Him in faith and you'll believe. And in Christ, in this image we have of Christ on the cross, this serpent on the pole, He was giving them the final picture of what is provided for everything that they need. They have murmured, they've complained, they've needed this, they've needed that. And He says, I'm tired of your murmuring and I'm tired of your complaining, but He gives them one more provision. But this one is a provision for all time, just as Calvary was a provision for sin for all time. So He gives them this symbol, this serpent on the pole. And He says, in this, if you look to this in faith, all of the judgment of sin is gone. All of this wrath, all of this judgment, this bite, this sting. You know, the Bible says, where, O death, is your sting? It's gone because of the serpent on the pole, because Christ has been lifted up on Calvary. And I know I'm speaking to mature believers here, many of you. But I'm saying that in your place where you doubt, and in your place that you say, Lord, where is the glory that I once knew? Where are the blessings? Maybe you've forgotten to walk in faith. Maybe you've forgotten to look at that pole. Maybe you've forgotten to look at the cross and you've forgotten to see Jesus and you've forgotten to see an empty tomb. And if a man, the Son of God, can walk out of a tomb, can come through solid stone and can be ascended to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, He can say, all things have been placed under my feet and you are my co-inheritors, then I believe that He can do a mighty work for you this week. He can do awesome things in your life and He can meet whatever need that you have. What does He have for you? Does He have 65,700 tons of manna for you? He has more than that. He has an endless supply of His Word for you to meet every need. He has an endless supply of physical provision to meet your needs, material provision for your needs. He has an endless supply of His Spirit and His Word to minister in your heart where there is brokenness and where there are hard places. And Jesus came to His hometown and He opened up the Word of God and He read from Isaiah the prophet and He said, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm about. After all of these years, the Israelites, the Jews have heard these stories, they've known these stories, they've credited Moses with everything. And now here's one walking among them. And here are all these images from the past, and every day He's walking among them and He's saying, I am that, I am that, I am the serpent. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the one with all authority as Moses lifted up the rod of authority. I am the Word of God. I am everything that you need. And He comes in person to visit those that He has visited in the rock and in the water and in the quail and in the manna. All of those years He's seen all of it. He's been in all of it. And now He comes in flesh and blood and now He walks among them and He says, I am. I am. And I'm everything that you need. Everything that you need is wrapped up in Jesus. You don't have to have a formula. All you have to have is faith. Everything that you could possibly need is wrapped up in Him. And some of the things that He said that you need and that He's come to give is, first of all, He says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I know we're small today, but I don't believe God ever brings a word that there's not someone here that it's for. So there's someone here today who's brokenhearted. And if He can give 10 million gallons of water to a rough rabble, a bunch of people that don't even walk in faith, He can heal your broken heart. And there's a testimony of millions through the years who've been healed. So why would you not come in faith and say, God, heal my broken heart. I believe you can do it. I look to the cross. He said, I've come to give liberty to captives and to those who are oppressed. And if He can give all of that water and all of that meat and all of that bread, I believe that He can give that to you, but He can give enough for you to have the anointed Word and to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can bring others to Him. And that those who are captive to sin, those who are living in bondage, can be set free by the power of God. He said, I've come to give sight to the blind. I believe with all of my heart. This is not a cheerleading service. I believe with all of my heart He's going to use you. And you're going to see captives set free again in greater measure than ever before. You're going to see broken hearts healed here in this place. You're going to see the blind who said, I don't understand the Word of God when I read it. It makes no sense to me. And then they're going to stand and testify, God revealed it to me. And now it's alive. I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the year of Jubilee, the year of liberty, the year of forgiveness, the year of healing. So there's healing this morning. There's forgiveness. There's deliverance from the bondage of the enemy, and there is liberty to walk with Christ. Again, Paul says in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with Him. It all belongs to us. It all belongs to us. I don't worry that I've preached a false prosperity gospel or a false word of faith message when I preach something like this, because I know that God is a Father today who is waiting for the fathers and everyone in this place to come to Him and say, Your Word says it. Your Word says it, and I believe it, and I believe that it's mine. And Lord, I have need. I have need today. And you rise up in faith. You say, I have a word from God. He's shown me in His Word. And you stand on what He has shown you. And I believe that He's going to give you enough. I believe that you're a people that love Him and that walk in integrity. I believe those that are gathered here today are people who are desiring to be sold out for Him. And I believe that He is going to provide more than enough for you. He's going to provide enough for you and for the man who sleeps behind that old building on Main Street that I sang about, and for the girl who stands on the corner making a living trying to find love and not knowing where to find it, and for the one who's hooked on crack or whatever the bondage may be. My God is able. My God is able. That's my word for you today from the Lord. My God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. My God is able this morning. As the praise team comes, I want to say this to you. My God is able to set you free. I know you've walked with God. I know you've been here in church. I know all of these things, but I know some of you aren't free. My God is able to set you free. And my God is able to heal your broken heart. And my God is able to open your eyes and give you understanding of the Word of God. And my God is able to give you joy to take you through to the other side. Amen. As we worship the Lord, I never take it for granted. I believe that everyone in here probably knows the Lord, but if you don't, if you're not saved, if you can't say with certainty, I'm born again, I know the Lord, then I invite you to come and let us pray with you that you would accept the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you today, if there is a need in your life and you just aren't in that place of faith that God would provide, then come and let someone pray with you that you would be filled to overflowing. Amen.
All I want now, dear, build my life upon all this world reveals and what you owe. All I want, God gave. surely my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, you know the power of your risen life, and to know you. Your suffering to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus.
Bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have known your blessings, Lord. We praise you for your vast supply, storehouse of grace. Lord, let it flood over these, your servants today, Lord. Lord, minister fresh word and life to every father here today, Lord. They would walk in the fullness of what you have. Lord, for every believer here today, Lord, fill them afresh with your spirit, Lord, and with your word. Lord, cause us, Lord, not to look with eyes, with natural eyes, but with eyes of faith. Lord, not according to the lies of the enemy or our emotions or any other thing, but Lord, according to the promises in your word, help us to stand, Lord. We just thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day.